The reading is Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they may request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream, and the visions in your mind while you were on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. It will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and a fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Are dreams not intriguing? Where do they come from? What causes them? Is there any truth to them? Is God speaking to me when I have them? Did I eat too much pizza before bed? How do you sometimes wake up sweating or crying or with your heart racing if they aren't real or there's no truth to them? We have a story recorded here in Daniel chapter 2 of a king's dream, a dream that seemed to recur. Look in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, not just one, but maybe night after night. And it seems that the more he dreamed, the more sleep evaded him, and the more anxious he became. And I don't know about you, but I know from history, those two things actually go together. Sleep less, you're more anxious. The more anxious you are, the harder it is to sleep. It's a miserable spiral that Nebuchadnezzar found himself in. Now, coming out of Daniel chapter 1 over the past few weeks, we considered God's sovereignty in Daniel chapter 1, as well as the expectation and opportunity that we as God's people have to live godly lives in the midst of a wicked and perverse world. And those themes will continue to be woven through the book of Daniel. In fact, all of the stories that we will see over the next several chapters, and then the visions in the latter chapters, they have their roots in chapter 1 of Daniel. And you may remember, chapter 1 ended last week on a rather high note. God is sovereign in the lives of his people. God granted Daniel favor and compassion before the king. God gave Daniel and his friends knowledge and intelligence as they sought to do God's will in the world and in the circumstances that they found themselves in. Chapter 1 ends with an encouraging tone, but chapter 2 happens. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit, the rest of verse 1, was troubled, and his sleep left him. Nebuchadnezzar is a king with a troubled spirit, unable to sleep because of his dreams. I want to walk through all 49 verses and spend just under a minute on each verse. It's not really going to split up that evenly, but I'm just giving you some hope that we'll be here less than 49 minutes. Verses 1 through 13, Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. Verses 14 through 23, prayer and praise. Verses 24 through 45, a statue and a stone. And verses 46 through 49, the royal response. The title, as you see there in the bulletin, Some Dreams Come True. Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. The point of Daniel chapter 2 is that even in the most trying of circumstances, even in the midst of life's most dire situations, the kingdom of God and of his Christ is being established. And not just established, but it is advancing and expanding and will ultimately triumph throughout the entire globe. That's the point of Daniel chapter 2. But it doesn't start so hopeful. This dream, Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare, bothered him. He is the most powerful man on the planet. Yet he's haunted by the contents of this dream. He's troubled by its possible meaning. This massive metallic monster must have meant something. Nebuchadnezzar was so disturbed by this dream that he threatened the lives of those who served him. that if they couldn't relay both the contents of the dream and the interpretation of this recurring nightmare, that they would be torn limb from limb and their houses, their homes, would become a heap of rubbish. Is there anyone who would take Nebuchadnezzar up on this deal? There was a lot promised to them if they were able to get it right. I had a dream this past Monday night. I don't think I've told a soul in here about it. I told my wife, but she's not in here. So right now, does anybody want all the money in my pocket if you can tell me the dream and its interpretation? These people's lives were on the line. It almost cost all the wise men of Babylon, all the intellectuals of the nation, their lives. Because this recurring nightmare refused to die at the opening day. That's the way Isaac Watts said dreams happen. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. That's usually what happens to most of our dreams. Sometimes we can remember, I dreamed about something, I just can't remember what it was. Sometimes it's fairly vivid. After some time, it dissipates altogether. I can remember two recurring nightmares from when I was a child. I'm glad they don't happen anymore, but they still feel like nightmares. They've lasted 40 years. Oftentimes, the anxieties of our days become the monsters of our nights, and sometimes those dreams of the night consume us throughout the day. And that seems to be what's happening for Nebuchadnezzar. He calls in the wise men, verse 5. Your job is to tell me my dreams, he says. Do your job. Do your job or lose your life. Now, imagine going to work tomorrow and your boss demanding that you accurately guess what they dreamed about over the weekend, and if you get it wrong, it's off with your head. That's where these guys were. Which should cause us to ask the question, why was this all-powerful king so affected by the dream he was having? Have you ever considered why the most famous people in the world travel with bodyguards? They are terrified of what may happen to them. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful potentate that history had seen during this time, yet a little glimpse of his future, and he could no longer sleep at night. Terrified. He was bothered to the point that he demanded help from his staff magicians, the conjurers and sorcerers. We might call them stargazers and palm readers. It seems that the intelligentsia of Babylon was used to hearing about the dream first and then offering some sort of interpretation. But that's not what Nebuchadnezzar is expecting here. Because more than likely, these wise men would hear about the dream, then they would gather together, consult their resources, their mediums, in order to decide what the interpretation ought to be in order to keep the king content and keep their heads intact. And Nebuchadnezzar would have none of that. He says, we're not playing that game. If you're legit, you tell me what I dreamed about, and then you interpret it for me. He was testing their ability and their veracity. Their response is quite accurate. Verse 10, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Verse 11, there is no one else. There's no reason going elsewhere. We are the smartest guys we know. There's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh, they continue. Listen, they are undermining and condemning their own practices and vocations. They are, in essence, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, what you are asking of us is absolutely impossible with man. It is possible with God, but he isn't here. And it was only partly true. So not only do we have Nebuchadnezzar, who isn't able to sleep at night because of this recurring nightmare keeping him awake night after night, now he realizes that he is surrounded by pretenders who were actually incapable of carrying out their assigned and expected duties. Which results in, verse 12, the king becoming indignant and very furious. Indignant and very furious. This is what happens when power mixes with wickedness. And as a result, execution orders are sent out. And this is the first time in chapter 2 that Daniel and his three friends show up. And they show up on the kill list. The wise men of Babylon have been sentenced to death because of their inability to do the impossible. We can feel sorry for them. We ought to have some compassion for them. Even more so for Daniel and his three friends. They survived all of the temptation to compromise in chapter 1, but here they're just the new kids on the block. I suppose if you're upper 40s or lower 50s, we could say they were just hanging tough. The rest of you will have to go home and Google that. But for Daniel and his three friends, they will simply suffer the demise of all the rest for no actual fault of their own. They haven't even been considered. The other wise men said no one else can do it. Now imagine for a moment if a little dream can shake up a king. If a little dream can shake up a nation, imagine the pandemonium when God himself returns. This is a dream to one man, a few nights, and it shakes up the world. It's about him, it's about the king, it's about his glory, but imagine when he comes in that glory. Nebuchadnezzar is indignant and very furious. Why is he marked by such hostility? His hostility is best explained by his insecurity. And the same is true for each one of us. Those who have no peace outside of themselves with anyone out here, it's because they aren't at peace with God in here. Nebuchadnezzar and others like him create commotion here, and they manufacture drama there to cover their insecurity. They throw shade to cover for themselves. Nebuchadnezzar blames his lack of sleep and troubled spirit on the incompetence of his wise men. The nightmare that Nebuchadnezzar is having is actually that Nebuchadnezzar himself is a nightmare. The fear that is instilled in him produces fury and rage. He proves to be a royal irrational quack. He is terribly temperamental. He is extremely unpredictable. He lives in emotional turmoil. He's a megalomaniac seeking world domination. All of that, he is the all-powerful king, the greatest king on the planet at that time, and he can't control his own sleep patterns. Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. Daniel and his friends, as I mentioned, are on the kill list. When the king's commander shows up with a sword in hand, the list in one hand, the sword in the other, we might say, lets Daniel know what's going on. Daniel responds, verses 14 and following, prayer and praise. Daniel did not immediately plot his escape back to the promised land, looking for a way out. He didn't even plan a conference to deal with this newfound dilemma in Babylon. He responded, verse 14, with discretion and discernment. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it looks like verse 18. It looks like going to God, to his throne, requesting compassion, verse 18 says, from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here's what Daniel does when he finds out you're destined to die because the king's had a dream and no one can interpret it. Daniel goes to God. He recognizes his weakness. He acknowledges the neediness that he has. And he gets his friends together and they seek the Lord together. Now, it's a good place to pull back and note the differences thus far, particularly between Daniel on the one hand and Nebuchadnezzar on the other. Nebuchadnezzar seeks the wisdom of the world. He's bothered by this nightly dream. What does he do? He runs to these men. Tell me about it. Tell me what's going on. If not, you'll lose your life and your homes will be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar seeks the wisdom of the world. Daniel, on the other hand, seeks the wisdom from above. Yeah, he runs to his friends, but he runs to his friends in order to encourage them to storm the gates of heaven with him, to seek the face of God, seeking that wisdom that is from God. Nebuchadnezzar desires to destroy people. You can't help me out? Off with your heads. You're no good to me. If you can't ease the anxiety of my heart and help me get some sleep at night, you are of no use to me. Daniel, on the other hand, desires to preserve others. Not just himself, but all of the wise men. And he seeks to do that by pursuing God, seeking wisdom from God with regard to how he ought to respond, how he ought to act, how he ought to approach the king and the king's commander. Nebuchadnezzar could not sleep due to the dreams that he was having. Daniel, on the other hand, slept all night as God spoke to him in a dream, revealing the mystery. Verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. At this point, we're not told what the dream was about. We don't have any idea what the interpretation of the dream actually is. But look at Daniel's response in the second part of verse 19. Then, after the mystery is revealed to Daniel, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. When God answered their prayer, Daniel praised God. Now, that sounds perfectly normal. But let's step into Daniel's shoes, if you will, for just a moment. His life is on the line. He's just been given the key that releases him from that doom. What's the first thing you do? Unlock the doom? Use the key? Run to the king? Stop. No, I've got it all. Daniel didn't run straight to the king with the solution. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, verse 20, it's as if he wrote a song in the moment. Look at verse 20 and following. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Daniel praises God, and he doesn't even begin with what God has done for him. He begins with who God is. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. Wisdom and power belong to him. Now, it's later down in the song or in the prayer where he says, yes, you've given me wisdom and power with regard to this situation that we've sought you about. But he begins with adoring God for who God is, that God is the all-wise God. He knows all things, and he has the right and power to apply that knowledge to every situation for the greatest number of all people everywhere, always. He is the great controller of history. He changes, Daniel says, the times and the epochs in verse 21. He removes kings. He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men. He gives knowledge to men of understanding. Any wisdom and any knowledge that exists, it comes from God. No one has it in and of themselves. God is the giver of any wisdom and any knowledge. And he is the revealer of mysteries. He reveals the profound and hidden things, and Daniel realizes this is exactly what God has just done. He has proven himself wise and strong and sovereign and the revealer and giver of mysteries and wisdom and knowledge. Now, it's an interesting note here that not only did Daniel and his three friends receive mercy from God as a result of being given this interpretation, the dream and interpretation, but even the washed-up wise men who Nebuchadnezzar thought should die are spared, serving as one of the many examples of all the families of the earth being blessed because of Abraham and his seed. Another example would be Jonah's shipmates don't go overboard but are saved by God. The evil one was willing to forfeit all his false prophets, the dozens or hundreds, however many charlatans there were in Babylon. He was willing to forfeit them all in order to get rid of these four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who belonged to the Lord. Daniel, on the other hand, was practicing what Jesus would one day preach. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Daniel sought the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and many lives were saved as a result. Which brings us to verse 24, and the dream itself, along with its interpretation, a statue and a stone, point number three, if you're following along. Daniel begins. This is where we would have begun before the prayer and the song, at least where I would have begun. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon, verse 24. Take me to the king's presence, he says to Arioch. I'll declare the interpretation to the king. And actually, when Daniel gets there, he offers a very similar answer to that the wise men had given Nebuchadnezzar previously. Neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. Verse 27 and 28. However, Daniel said, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And that's where it's different. The wise men previously said, only the gods can do that, and they're not here. Daniel says, there is a God in heaven, and he reveals mysteries. He is a God who is near. Verse 28, and he has made known, Daniel continues, to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. These latter days, they show up several times in the scriptures, and more so in the New Testament than in the Old, but always referring to that time period between the birth of Christ and the return of Christ. The inauguration of Christ's kingdom and the consummation of Christ's kingdom. Which means, what Daniel is saying to us here in verse 28 is that Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare doesn't just speak to Nebuchadnezzar, but it speaks to us. about the time in which we are living. It had to do with the latter days, the days in which we live. Now, the dream itself, this statue, verses 32 and 33, the head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. We can wrap our minds around it a little bit quicker in a more summary fashion. You can think golden head, silver chest and arms, bronze torso, iron legs, clay feet. And you can see the process of what's happening there. But there's not just a statue in the dream. That's the seemingly magnificent part. It looks like that is the grand thing. But there's also a stone. Verse 34, a stone that was cut out without hands. And this stone that was cut out without hands struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And verse 35, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, they were all crushed at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone cut out without hands. It's an insignificant stone, maybe not even larger than a pebble. There's no details of the origin at all. The phrase without hands shows up a number of times in the scriptures and typically points to the concept of being apart from human strength, which would be true with regard to this picture that is being painted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The great statue, this massive metallic man, was reduced to powder. Powder so fine that when the wind blew, it blew away any and all evidence of it ever existing. What seemed so permanent, so strong, so full of splendor, so awesome. It was large and of extraordinary splendor. Will be no more. Not even a trace. Blown away. Forgotten. What must be going through Nebuchadnezzar's mind at this point? But I am significant. How will my kingdom be blown away like chaff? I am Nebuchadnezzar. I am important. I am significant. And the little insignificant stone began to grow, growing into a mountain and eventually filling the whole earth. There's no room for these temporal kingdoms anymore because of this insignificant stone that was hewn out without hands. Very small beginnings, but final, eternal dominance and glory. That stone, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This stone is referred to time and time again throughout the scriptures. Even here in the king's dream, we can hear echoes of Psalm 1. The wicked are like chaff which the wind drives away. And echoes of Psalm 2. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. So that's just the dream. What does it mean? It's almost self-explanatory. But Daniel continues, verse 36. This is exactly the way he says it. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. Catch this. Now we will tell its interpretation. Daniel knows that he's not alone standing before the king. Now, it's possible that his three friends are there, but even with those three friends, he knows his father is there. He knows the God who he has sought is continuing to help him and to aid him. You, O king, he begins, You, O king, verse 37, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. And it's caused you to rule over them all. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And at this point, there's likely some relief in Nebuchadnezzar's spirit. Of course I'm the head of gold. You have said correctly that I have power and glory. I do, in fact, rule over all things. I am the head of fine gold. And Daniel continues. The other kingdoms, two of them get a mere verse. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another will rule over the earth. Then there'll be a fourth. So while Daniel begins the interpretation, in what Nebuchadnezzar might have understood as encouraging, it quickly spirals south. After you, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold, but Nebuchadnezzar, you will not last. After you, there will arise another kingdom, which means there'll be another king. And in the picture, they are separate, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. Not just separate, but successive, first, second, third, and fourth, but really only one. A great statue. And all of them destroyed by the single stone. With regard to world powers and world rulers, it is a picture of degeneration, of regression. The more they expanded, the more they progressed, the more godless and corrupt they became, the more brittle they became. Now, this can sound like miserable pessimism, but it certainly is not pessimism, at least not for those who are in Christ, for those who belong to the kingdom of God. Note what or who is degenerating in the dream here, and what and who is enduring. It is the kingdoms of this world. It's Nebuchadnezzar and the rulers of the world who would follow, that are degenerating, that are following the pattern of regression and spiraling downward. But look at what is enduring. This stone, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, verse 44, which will never be destroyed. Back in verse 35, just in the midst of the dream, the stone that struck that statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This final and forever kingdom that Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar is on its way is a universal kingdom. It's not territorial. But then Daniel continues talking about this kingdom in the midst of the interpretation. It will never be destroyed. This kingdom, from this little insignificant stone with measly beginnings, it will be indestructible. It will not be left for others. It will not be left for another people, verse 44. It is final, lasting, enduring. It will crush other kingdoms. It is the all-victorious kingdom. It will endure forever. It is the everlasting kingdom. And remember, it began with a stone that was cut out without hands. It is a supernatural kingdom. Then Nebuchadnezzar confessed that God is a revealer of mysteries. The royal response. How will the king respond to the dream, to the interpretation? God is a revealer of mysteries, he says. Yet the revelation that God reveals mysteries did not lodge in the mind or the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. It's as if Nebuchadnezzar heard what he wanted and he ignored all the unfortunate news. In his mind, he's the head of fine gold, and that's enough for now. He was in awe of God and what he had revealed, but he was not eternally affected by him. The king seems to appreciate the interpretation information so that he can counteract the anticipated demise of his kingdom. Right. He appreciates, Daniel says, there's someone that's going to try to take over. So Nebuchadnezzar, instead of responding to this glorious kingdom that is coming, the news of that kingdom, it appears that he gets busy trying to find an alternative to what the dream exposed, that after you, there will arise another kingdom. His days are limited based on the dream. He's the most powerful king that has ever lived. He needs to get busy preparing so that that wouldn't happen. And in fact, chapter 3, verse 1 may offer some insight into his vain attempt. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now that's next week's text. You can feel what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. The head of gold giving way to chest of silver and torso of bronze and legs of iron and feet of clay. I'll make a statue all gold. It's all me all the time. Now, as Daniel came to tell Nebuchadnezzar about his dream and about the interpretation, we shouldn't miss what Daniel faced as he came and offered this very unfavorable assessment and interpretation of the king's dream. He was wise in the way that he said it to the king, but he told Nebuchadnezzar straight to his face, "You will not last. There is another king and another king and another king, and finally, there's a real king coming, and he will rule forever and ever." But for Daniel and for his three friends, it's tragedy to triumph in this moment for them as servants, both to the people of Babylon and servants of the Most High God. The dream is true, verse 45, and its interpretation is trustworthy. It's as if Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and said, "The God of history is trustworthy." And we can say the same, not just the God of history, but the Word of God for us is trustworthy. And what a great hope and promise that though all the kingdoms of this world, whether powerful and golden or insignificant and brittle like clay, the kingdom of the world has become, in the end, it will have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, verse 15. Even in the most trying of circumstances and through life's most dire situations, the kingdom of God is being established. And is it is advancing, and it is expanding, and it will ultimately triumph throughout the whole world. This ought to be a contagious certainty among us as God's people. I mean, listen to the apostle writing to the church at Corinth. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom, Jesus hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Not he will then reign, but he will reign until then. He's reigning now, sitting enthroned in the heavens, ruling throughout all of the earth. And Daniel and his three friends knew that, which is why they had the confidence to not isolate and insulate themselves from the Babylonian corruption, but they poured themselves into service for fellow man, seeking their welfare and their eternal benefit. These efforts result in God promoting Daniel and his three friends to more prominent positions. It was worth them investing all that they were and all that they had into the kingdom. It's worth us investing all that we are and all that we have into Christ's kingdom and into its advance and its expanse. Some dreams come true. This one did for Nebuchadnezzar. And it will for you too. As this world leaves you, eternity will find you. Every one of us will meet this rock, and it will destroy all who resist it. But it is the saving foundation for all who trust in it. A contagious certainty for God's people that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. May God help us to hope only in him, to find our hearts fully satisfied in him, in order that we might believe to the point of action that it is worth giving and investing all that we are and all that we have into God's kingdom, its advance and its expanse, locally and globally, both now and forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would make it fruitful and effectual among us, that you would prove yet again that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that the truths as they are in Christ would sink deep into our souls, bringing about lives that reflect your glory, Christ's honor. God, we thank you for the privilege of being called to be your ambassadors. And we pray for manifold measures of your grace that we might honor you well and represent you rightly. God, we thank you that you've made us kings and priests to serve you forever. We thank you for enthroning Christ, who is worthy. We thank you that he is a good and kind and gracious and capable king who is a delight to serve. God, help us by your grace and for your glory to serve him and to promote your honor and your kingdom throughout all of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.